We turn in the Word of God to Isaiah 55, Isaiah chapter 55, and then Matthew chapter 13. Let's stand together. First, Isaiah 55, the great theme of the declaration of the gospel in every age, particularly the power of the Word of God, which we pick up in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We pick up in Matthew chapter 13, similar themes to Isaiah 55. The sowing of the word, which is the seed here, and the parable of the sower, an echo of Isaiah's imagery by our Lord Jesus Christ. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered together him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them, and others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and they have their eyes closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of God endures forever. And let us pray. O Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to show us your holy way. Lord, as you cause the rain and the snow from heaven to water the earth, to make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, we pray that your Holy Spirit might enable us, that we might truly understand your word in preaching and in hearing, that the word that goes from your mouth would not return to you void. Lord, we know that it will again tonight accomplish all that you please. It shall prosper in the thing for which you send it. And we pray for ears to hear, hearts to receive, believe, and love, and rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This evening we turn to Matthew chapter 13, a little change from the ordinary. Matthew chapter 13 to the parable of the sower. If you're not normally with us, we're working through 1 Samuel. There's a reason for a little change tonight. Mr. Mooney and I talked some weeks ago about this ordination weekend, the ordination service on Friday night, and then the preaching of the word this morning by our brother, and then this evening again on a similar theme, the theme of the place and importance of the word of God in the life of the believer. And for this reason, I had thought that a short excursion from 1 Samuel might be appropriate. As we think more, even more in this moment on what has happened and what is happening in the life of our church, what has happened on Friday evening, if you heard the preaching of the word and the charges, you were reminded that Christ is at work in history, the Lord of the harvest, raising up laborers for the harvest. And you heard perhaps something of Paul's understanding of his labor as a minister of the gospel, as one of those so sent out. How Paul labored. He was laboring. He was striving, agonizing in order that Christ would be preached to the world. And we saw that that agonizing labor was in a real way and an echo of something, a mystery that Paul speaks about, that he was filling up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ, not in any way that the atonement and the righteousness provided by Christ needed, as it were, additional effort, but rather that Christ had designed. But the way the gospel would go out is that as his ministers and his servants and his people went out, that the shape of the cross-shaped life, the take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me, that echo of the life of Christ would be seen particularly in the ministers and in all his people, that we would be those, to use the words of Paul in another place, always caring about, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus might also be manifest in our bodies, in our flesh, that there is an echo in the ministry of the gospel, and then in a real way in the life of every believer of these grand truths. So particularly the idea of a minister's union with Christ and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection echoed in the preaching and laboring for the kingdom. I want to focus more closely this evening on the central act of such a ministry, which is the preaching of the word and the place of preaching in the kingdom. In Colossians 1, Paul talks about the gospel, that message that he had received, not of human origin, as he wrote to the Galatians, but of divine origin, not from men, but from God. in that he had been given it as a stewardship to preach to every creature under heaven. Preaching. This sermon is centrally about the kingdom of heaven. Now, you might think I'm shifting gears here, but I'm not. Hopefully you can track with me. This sermon is centrally about the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 11 in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, to his church, to his people, said this beautiful phrase. It's an echo of what he said to Abraham long ago, that he had invited Abraham into his fellowship in order that Abraham would know his will and his ways. And to know Christ is to be invited into his fellowship and know his will and his ways. He said to his disciples, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." It's a gift, the gift of revelation. If you're in Christ, you've received that gift, and you know something of the nature of this kingdom. There's a lot of people who misunderstand the kingdom. When Jesus came to preach the kingdom of heaven, he was misunderstood, even despised and rejected by his own people. Why? Because what they were looking for in a kingdom, in a king, was not God's purpose. They were looking for their own imagination. You can imagine that the glory days of men like Hezekiah and Solomon or David were days that Israel wanted to return to. And being under the heavy boot of the Roman Empire, that there would be a longing for a liberation, a revolution, a throwing off the shackles of the earthly kingdoms, and a king would rise up and charge with an army of Israel to throw off the political overlords. And if you have ever experienced oppression or read, today at our lunchtime we were talking about a little bit about the reality in Laurelie's family and my family of the bitter suffering of the Second World War, Laurelie's grandmother in a prisoner of war camp in Indonesia, and my grandfather in the Dutch resistance, and what it means to live under oppression and tyranny and the heavy boot of a cruel ruler. You can understand why he'd want to be delivered. Daniel's vision, the promise of a king who would sit on David's throne forever. There's a longing. But the kingdom came in an unexpected form. The forerunner of the kingdom was the first clue that this kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom. In those days, chapter 3 of Matthew, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Who was John the Baptist? A man who might be like a reed shaken in the wind. He was dressed in camel's hair. He was eating locusts and wild honey. He was this strange man living in the wilderness, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," with no political connections or earthly power, but a message about a kingdom. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the king. First clue, preaching the message of the kingdom. A voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Then the king came in a stable, born, laid in a manger and swaddling cloth, attended to by shepherds. Not the royal court of Rome or even the Sanhedrin, unnoticed by them. He grew up in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was baptized as his inauguration in the Jordan by this John the Baptist. He was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, fasting and hungry, fighting a battle that we would have never known about apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Christ to his apostles. In a sense, not seen or witnessed by men. One of the greatest battles ever fought in all of human history for the kingdom. And then his ministry began. Chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 23 of chapter 4, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then he did something else, and between those two verses I just read, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And this king is sweeping into history. And already in these two great acts of preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and calling these men to be fishers of men, he was establishing the kingdom which we are receiving, which cannot be shaken. And by spiritual means, and centrally, by his own preaching. Secondly, by his accomplishment of redemption, which he was to do in living a perfectly righteous life, and that inauguration begins with the temptation that he overcomes, and it ends with the cross, and then its triumph is the resurrection, to accomplish redemption, offering the only perfect human life ever lived, triumphing over the devil, triumphing over the grave, offering full atonement for our sins, and then ensuring that the message of his liberating and saving power would be declared in every age to every creature under heaven. And this is the battering ram, the leading edge of the kingdom of heaven. This work of declaration, proclamation, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If you read the Gospels carefully, this is the heart of Jesus' mission, again, to accomplish salvation by the cross and the empty tomb, to prepare for the proclamation of that work to the whole world by raising up these apostles who would both preach and write down the eyewitness accounts to the ministry of Jesus. And in that final act of ascension and glory, he would give his Holy Spirit to empower these agents of proclamation to carry the message to the ends of the earth. Preaching in all of this is a central key act of the kingdom. And that's what the parable of the sower is about, as a master key to understand the kingdom of heaven. The confusion of Israel, mysteriously in the plan of God, led to the total rejection and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which itself was in the plan of God that the gospel might be preached to the crucifiers on Pentecost. They missed and later rejected the Messiah. And they did. Those who did not believe, some later believed, but those who persisted in unbelief because they were looking for the wrong kingdom, and especially they missed the spiritual nature of the kingdom and the primary offensive weapon of the kingdom, which was preaching. The parable is given to the church to help the church understand her mission and the nature of Christ's kingdom. A little bit about the parable now. Location. Jesus is Capernaum. He's in sitting by the sea, the place where he often was with his disciples. Here he gets into a boat and sits to preach. The multitudes are so great. The boat is his pulpit. The multitude stands on the shore. The hills of Galilee and the vineyards and pastures and fields are behind him, or behind the crowd and before the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he doing? He is sowing. Now that's not immediately evident here, but he speaks to them in a parable, this allegory of biblical truth, of kingdom truth, and the central picture in the parable or figure is a sower, and that is somebody simply spreading seed. Children, have you ever planted any seeds? I know that one of my children loves to plant seeds and tend plants, and wherever he sees a plant springing up, we had a broccoli plant, I think it was right, that spilled off seeds from last year into the spring. In the spring this year, it sprang up, and he found it, and he tended to it. Many other little seeds he's planted, and he loves to nurture and raise them up. There's this wonder of sowing and seeing something grow. Perhaps, children, you've done that. The person who puts the seed in the ground is the sower. It's that simple of a picture. Somebody puts seed in the ground, and this sowing, we know, is preaching. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, verse 19, this idea of preaching and hearing is central to sowing. The sower is Christ himself through the preachers. We learn that later on in the chapter. He who sows the good seed, verse 37, is the Son of Man. And so we have Jesus preaching, talking about a sower who he's talking about himself. We have the seed, which is the Word of God in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. By the way, this parable is three times in the New Testament, here in Mark 4 and Luke 8, and worthy of our regular contemplation. The Word of God, the Word of the gospel of the kingdom, the thing that the sower is depositing on the earth or spreading on the earth is the Word. Sower, sowing, seed, and finally you have soil. Different places, different types of soil that the seed is falling on. These are the hearts of men, and Luke tells us that in Luke 8 and verse 12. Now, in the parable, just to make it clear in your mind, three of these things are fixed. The sower, the act of sowing, and the seed. Always the same, always the same, always the same. The fourth one is a variable, soil. The fourth changes. And from this, we're going to learn two things about the kingdom of heaven. First, the kingdom of heaven advances by preaching. That's the overarching message. And the second thing is that citizenship in that kingdom is determined by your reception of that preaching. Preaching, first, the kingdom of heaven advances by preaching. And second, your citizenship in that kingdom is determined by how you listen to and respond to preaching. It's that simple. This is the master key of the kingdom parables, and it is simple. And we'll look through the pictures that Jesus sets before us first. Four types of soil, and they are four responses. We have a seed, and then we'll look at the significance. We'll be jumping between verses 1 through 9 and verses 18 to 23, where we have both the parable and its explanation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, verse 3, a sower went out to sow. First seen, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Again, remind you, sowing is preaching. The ground described, the path, is the heart of a particular kind of individual. It's a type of hearer that will be described time after time. Here, the picture is that the seed falls on a path. And children, if you were to plant a seed on a path, what would happen? This is not complicated. If you plant a seed on something that will not receive the seed, it just lays on the surface. The same individual in my family who likes planting seeds likes bird feeders. He has a little bird feeder hanging outside his window. And birds spray all kinds of seed out of there, and you not only have birds... The bird feeder, it's always a wonder how they find it, and then they find all the seed on the ground. And if there's seed just laying on the ground, we know the birds come to eat it. And that's what happens. That's the picture. Seed laying on the hard ground, birds come to eat it. The hearer, the key idea in the parable, again, is types of hearers, has a hard heart. Whoever, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, verse 19, does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside or on the path. Nothing appears to happen. Bounces off. This is all natural men, all unconverted men. Sobering is that the word is actually having an effect. In Isaiah 55, we just read that the word of God, when he sends it out, it accomplishes all that he purposes it to do. And here, there's a picture of a hardening effect that comes by not responding. Bounces off. No neutrality here under the word. The French scientist Marie Curie, who discovered X-rays and other uses of radiation, didn't understand the power of this new discovery and would regularly keep test tubes in her pockets and radioactive material in her desk drawers, wondering at its power but not understanding its power. Sort of amazed at some of the effects, but not really understanding its nature. It is said that Benjamin Franklin regularly listened to George Whitefield preach. And he was astonished by his eloquence and oratory and its effect on the crowds, but never apparently believed the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Marie Curie was killed by radiation sickness. And here the picture is that there's a hardness of heart, and that hardness is, in particular, and also by the agency of the wicked one, Satan. The picture is that Satan is the bird, snatches it away. So the word goes out, and before it even penetrates, it's gone. It's taken away, snatched as it fell. The Westminster Larger Catechism says, when you hear the word preached, you are to meditate, confer over it, meditate on it. What do you do with the word? You're supposed to store it up in your heart. You're supposed to grab hold of it. I know it's a Sunday evening, and if you were at the service Friday night, you're on sermon number 5. It's a lot of preaching. It's also a lot of privilege. And you are to be one who is, to the best of your ability, prayerfully reaching out with faith and grabbing hold of that word so that the devil would not snatch it away and that on your drive home, you don't know what you heard. Pharaoh thought he had plenty of time to consider the word, and he was hardened under it. Felix said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." And then he rejected it. And the danger here of a hard heart at the end of the day, someone who doesn't receive the word, grab hold of it, believe it, is there's a hard heart and there's no citizenship in the kingdom. Second picture, scene 5 and 6. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth. This is seeds, rocky ground. They sprang up because they had no depth of earth, but the sun came up, they were scorched, they had no root. Depth of root, they withered away. This is ground. The soil is thin and rocky. Quickly dries out. And you know, what does a seed need? It needs moisture to live, and there's no moisture here. The heat of the sun bakes the soil. The seed dies. Verse 20. It's about preaching. He who received the seed. This is a person Jesus is describing now. Not a parable. We're moving in the description from parable to reality. He who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, endures only for a while. This is a temporary response to the word, quickly fading. He hears the word, preaching's in view. The word is received with joy. This is actually strong language. This, the idea of I heard the message of Jesus, and I think I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and sounds wonderful. Maybe you're in trouble, some crisis, and at rock bottom, this sounds like a way out, a rescue. But it's shallow, and the shallowness is evidence that when the sun comes up and Jesus says, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. In other words, when this profession of faith in Jesus Christ becomes costly, it's gone. Jesus warned us that they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Paul says we rejoice in tribulation. Christian says he is worthy. He gave me his life. I give him mine. He suffered for me. I gladly suffer for him. He bled for me. He gave himself for me. because of his love. I give him my life, no matter the cost. How do you respond under trials? You run from the gospel or closer to Christ? The shallow ground hearer runs away. Pray for a heart of stone to be turned to a heart of flesh and to be ready for the word, to receive and be willing to suffer for Christ. A temporary effect of preaching, if it fades, no citizenship in the kingdom. Third picture, partial or a divided heart. Partial response or divided heart. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang and choked them. Jesus says, again, the personal nature, verse 22, he who received seed among the thorns is he who receives the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Two things choke the word here. You can call this preoccupied ground. Worry. Cares of this world. What might happen tomorrow? Are you a what-if Christian? What might happen tomorrow? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. Trust me. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much shall he also not with him freely give us all things? Later on, Paul asks, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer of the gospel is nothing. But this hearer is worried. He doesn't accept the sovereignty of the king. He doesn't think like a kingdom citizen, no thought for the moral. He doesn't believe, seek first the kingdom. Then all these things will be added to you. Closely linked is the deceitfulness of wealth, the love of the world, money, money, money. And if I would ask you what you think about and the pleasures you seek, here's the question. Are they choking out the word in your heart and life? Stony ground here is a person like this. He's got his arms so full of his idols, including his worries and cares of wanting to control the world. He thinks that what he can do is just take Jesus and put him in that collection somewhere. And Jesus says that the gospel is not adding me to your life like one more thing. It is receiving me as the king of the kingdom. And nothing else matters anymore. It is not adding Jesus Christ to your life like one other possession. It's losing your life for Christ's sake. And this preoccupied ground means that the word is choked out. The deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke the word. And he becomes unfruitful. This is a very important new theme. There's no evidence. Faith without works, dead. The plant is withered. And you might be asking, Peter, this is getting weighty. Isn't the church the visible aspect of the kingdom? Do we need this? And the answer is Jesus was preaching to the visible church. He was sifting the hearts of his own people who misunderstood the kingdom. And that's what he does with us. We'll see in a moment how gracious that is. But first, we need to be humble. Fourth expected response by our Savior to the preaching of the kingdom is a beautiful picture. But others fell on good ground, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here's good soil. Verse 23, he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. First mark. He sees the beauty and glory, the kingship and power, the conquering king on the cross, the victorious king at the empty tomb. He sees the emptiness of his own heart. He sees the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. He understands the nature of the kingdom. And understanding the word, he believes in Jesus Christ, trusts him. And out of that faith and trust flows fruit. He produces some 100 souls, some 60, some 30. The distinguishing feature here is good soil, a soft heart. Where I grew up in Ontario, Canada, we used to go camping up in a park called Algonquin Park. I would like to camp there again one day. If you've ever been there, you'd want to go back. Absolutely gorgeous wilderness. And on the way there, just north of Toronto, there's a valley called Holland Marsh. And it's always striking. You come into it, and as far as the eye can see, if it's not full of produce and rich, abundant growth, it's this dark soil like you've never seen before. It looks like if you put a seed in it, anything would grow and anything would bear fruit. It's just rich. People found it, and it is. Produce all kinds of remarkable fruits and vegetables. It's like a garden of wonders if you go there in the middle or just before harvest season. And that's the soil that falls in the believing heart. That's the soil, rather, of the believing heart. Worked and cultivated by the Holy Spirit of God, who gives true understanding. And then the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Because when we're united to the vine, and we are the branches, we bear much fruit. It's not optional. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of believing brings union. Union brings fruit. 100, 60, 30-fold, differently, but fruit. The fruit is the evidence of the life, of the faith union, of the understanding, of the trust in the King of the Kingdom, Jesus Christ. Not all the same fruit, but all have fruit, evident fruit. And what Jesus is saying is, if you understand my word, you will believe in me, you will trust me as the King of the Kingdom, and you will receive my Holy Spirit, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, the fruitful life of the Holy Spirit of God, as you, by the Spirit, believe and by the Spirit live. A true Christian marked by this. When Satan comes, he holds on to the word. When trials come, he confesses Christ. When the world comes, he or she resists. When the word comes, you believe. And believing, you have life in his name. A kingdom citizen is a hearer and doer of the word of God. Now, a few lessons for the church. Number one, learn the way that Christ advances his kingdom. Here's the fundamental message of the parable. We started with it, we end with it. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's one of the great phrases of our Savior. Here in this chapter, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To others, it has not been given. If you're here this evening, you are hearing something of the operational plan of the captain of the army of the Lord, the King of Kings, the King of Glory, and you're learning that it includes this great act of proclamation and the reception of that proclamation. It's preaching particularly that's in view. It is the sower who sows the seed. It is the proclamation work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's in view. And you are understanding, because of your place of privilege here in the assembly of God's people tonight, as Jesus reveals to you the mysteries of his kingdom, how it works. It's not human opinion. The kingdom advances by the word. Fundamental. Second lesson. For the preachers of the word, and anyone who would like to preach. The disciples came to him and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered, "Why?" And in answering, he gives one of these great mysteries of the kingdom, and there's behind this parable, surrounding this parable, undergirding this parable, are the mysteries of God's eternal decree, his election. That the word, as it goes out in history, is the means by which Christ is calling his people to himself. And he's also judging unbelief. The disciples get the key. They learn the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, this is what happens when you engage in spiritual warfare for the sake of the kingdom as an officer of Jesus Christ. He's telling his disciples at the very beginning what it's going to look like and feel like. When the Word of God is sown, when the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is wielded on the battlefield of the against the kingdoms of this world in human history, as the leading edge of the kingdom makes progress, as it did with Jesus, as he established the kingdom in the wilderness, and he said, it is written, it is written, it is written, wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and all those who follow to do the same thing, what will happen? In the clash of kingdoms, there will be one of two things, Psalm 110. There's going to be a great volunteer army like the dew of the morning, and then there's going to be the king riding through history. And Psalm 110 in graphic detail says there will be fields of dead bodies, including the heads of many nations, and that it's one or the other, a footstool for his feet or to share his crown. And for preachers and elders, Jesus is saying, hold steady. The captain of the army of the Lord is giving you insight into battlefield conditions. And he already knows. You'll preach, some people won't listen. They'll never come back. You'll preach, some people will listen for a while. They'll turn away because it's too hard to hear the word. You'll preach, and some people will decide that they're idols. Sexual sins or love of money or some other thing are too captivating. And they will finally follow them instead of Christ. And in every sense, if you have a tender heart, your heart will be broken. But remember that Jesus said in the battlefield of the ages, this will happen. And I already knew it. He also said, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And in the broad fields of the kingdom of heaven, the Lord of the harvest is gathering a harvest. And we also expect that Jesus Christ will be magnified as he builds his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we should expect and pray for conversions and the sanctification of God's people, and the advance of the church, and the lifting up the name of Christ in glory, and God's people rejoicing in the Savior. And he tells us everything that will happen in this spiritual warfare. He tells his disciples here before they would begin their work. Should also remind us to sow with prayer. Pray, Holy Spirit, prepare the soil. As you pray, I was applying this to preachers, but we're all praying for those that we might see come to Christ. Might be a child, might be a coworker, might be a friend. You understand the picture here. It's not going to be your words that save them. But as you give them a Bible, a gospel tract, a sermon to listen to, or preach yourself if you're called to be a preacher, you believe that Jesus Christ is advancing his kingdom through these means. And you want them to hear about a Savior who died and rose again. And you know that the word must go out. And you know that unless there's understanding and fruit, there's no true response. And so you pray, Holy Spirit of God, attend your word with divine power, that the kingdom that Jesus promised would be built in the revealing of the mysteries of the kingdom would be established in my heart, in your church, and that sinners would be called from the world and added to the church. Third, some lessons for listening to preaching. How would a Christian use this? Parable. You might say, well, thankfully, I'm verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30, and that would be a good thing to say if you're a Christian. God's people, his church, it's the right thing to say. Praise God. But if you're wise, if you're thinking, Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You still have an old man, the flesh, that you're warring against. You're not yet what you should be. So when you're listening to preaching or you're reading your Bible, children, when you're reading your Bibles or here at church, it would be easy for the same devil to try his old tactics on you. Remember what Satan said? But we know his devices. And what would they be? Snatch the word out of your heart so you don't remember it. To bring you into some trial or trouble under the agency of God, like Job of long ago. Some temptation, like he came to Christ. Or to dangle some old pleasure before you. Jesus said, I've already told you. Resist him firm in the faith. Remember. Believe. Grab hold of the word with understanding. Purpose to bring fruit to the glory of God, because that's what he made you for, and what he made you a new creation in Christ for, to bring him glory. A careful intentionality with the word is part of the life of the Christian. If this is how the kingdom is the leading edge of the kingdom, it's also how the kingdom grows in your heart. Read your Bible, listen to preaching, and say, Lord, make me fruitful for your glory. There's an urgency here. There's only one of four responses in Jesus' parable. Maybe now we drive it home. You're sitting under the sower of the seed. Friday night, you saw another ambassador commissioned to sow the seed. You heard him preach this morning, our brother Jeremiah. There's an existential reality of sitting under weekly preaching. There's divine supernatural transactions happening. Not a small thing. The same Jesus who walked among us, who died for us, who rose again and ascended into heaven, speaks to you. And Isaiah tells us something supernatural is happening every single time. Right now, every one of you, without distinction. What did Jesus say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the privilege of seeing the mysteries of the kingdom. We bless you, Lord Jesus, that you call sinners to repentance. That you have seen fit not only to lay down your life for us and to rise again in victory, but to proclaim that victory to us week after week and day after day, the preaching and the reading of your word. We pray that you would give us a deeper sense of supernatural kingdom realities. Forgive us for getting used to common things. Things that seem ordinary. Lord, give us a renewed holy confidence in the power of your word. We ask that you, by your Spirit, would regularly lift up Christ before us that we might feed on him. We pray that we would resist all the inclinations of the flesh, the old man, which still are in us. That we would resist the devil firm in our faith that he might flee from us. Lord, that when the world dangles its temptations, we would recognize the counterfeit and run to the true bread of life, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would be willing to suffer for him, the one who suffered for us. And then we ask, O God, if there is anyone here who until this day has not responded in true and living faith to the message of the kingdom, the call of the king, bow and worship and adore you in your sovereignty, majesty, glory, saving love and power. That this same word tonight would have its effect for your glory. Lord, we pray that many would be converted and run to Jesus. For Lord Jesus, we know you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh Father, we pray in the name of your Son, the sower of the seed. Amen. Go now with God's blessing. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen.